It's indeed a privilege for us to be with you and to have been asked to share this year and the conference in this particular way. And we thank God for every opportunity to come to Spanish Wells. Last year, we had every intention to come to the conference, and even to the very last moment, the last day, we still intended to come, even if we came the Monday, and just for that day, but somehow we just couldn't come. But I did tell my wife back there that I'll not miss another conference. I didn't know I was going to speak this time, but I was going to come anyhow. And we're glad to be here, and we thank God for the opportunity to enjoy this time of fellowship together. I'd like to read with you this evening for our basis for our message from Ephesians chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his word. This is the day of health consciousness. The exercise gyms are full every time the doors are open. The beaches here on the islands, in Nassau in particular, the beaches are filled every morning, periods in the afternoon and evenings, because of the fact that people are health conscious. The bridges in Nassau are crowded every morning. My telephone usually ring at 4 o'clock in the morning. It says ping, and somebody grabs it. One of the children calling that they meet to the bridge by 4:15 in the morning to walk because they want to be healthy and slim. Everybody wants to be healthy and slim. And so the health fears are increasing year by year. Matter of fact, this year we had a health fear at East Street Gospel Chapel, and they are multiplying. By the way, There are some denominations, when they have their evangelistic outreach, one of the things that's included in order to attract people is health fairs. You go and you get your blood pressure checked free, your cholesterol, and of course your sugar, diabetes, all of these things are done free. These are means of attracting people because they know people are interested in health. They want to know that everything is going all right. And rightly so, because nobody wants to be unhealthy. Amen? Amen? Everybody wants to be healthy. And but you know, God also is concerned about a healthy church. We are living in an age when more than ever before, there is the need for us to be very concerned and conscious about a healthy church. Because, you see, a healthy church is a dynamic church. It's lively. It's not static. It is productive. And God is concerned about a healthy church. Because a healthy church is a dynamic church. A healthy church also is a powerful church. Emphasis, the impact it makes upon people, people's lives, communities, even upon our world. And this is why we have been left here, beloved. The church has been left that it might make an impact upon our world. And so a healthy church is a powerful church. A healthy church is a developing church. A healthy church is a progressive church. It doesn't stand still. It moves. It is progressive in its ministry, in its outreach, and so forth. A progressive church is a giving church. Now, there are some facts, of course, that are important to remember when we think of the fact of a healthy church and God's interest in a healthy church. Number one, you will not be any more saved tomorrow than you are today. God doesn't give salvation in sections. When He saves you, He saves you. And He saves you completely. And so you'll never be more saved tomorrow than you are today. I dare say you will never be more saved in heaven than you are today. Because when God saves us, hallelujah, He saves us completely. Also, you will not ever have the Holy Spirit leave you. Now, these are facts to remember when we think of a healthy church. You will not ever have the Holy Spirit to leave you. And there are those who fear that today. David did years ago, but we do not have to fear that if we are saved. If we are born again, the Lord Jesus says, when this Comforter is come, He will abide with you forever. He will abide with you forever. So you need not ever worry about the Holy Spirit leaving. Also, your relationship with God is immutable. We're talking about a healthy church. The relationship or your relationship with God is immutable. That means it is unchanging. You are a child of God if you are saved. And you will never, ever not be a child of God anymore. I'm not talking about being a child of God by creation. I am talking about being a child of God by regeneration, by being born again. And so, my friends, your relationship with God is immutable. It's unchanging. Also, another fact that we are to remember, that your citizenship in heaven is fixed. Your citizenship in heaven is fixed. It is said, when Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 3, and I think it's verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad of that, You see, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and when you did the same thing, citizenship and glory became fixed, became established, and that will never change. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Aren't you? You see, there is that fact in the preaching of the gospel that all those who know Christ as their Savior will spend eternity with Him. That's a fact of the gospel. This is why the Bible talks of the believer or the church being the bride of Christ. And you see, wherever the bridegroom is, the bride is to be. And we know where the bridegroom is going to be, don't we? He's going to be in the Father's house. And that's where our citizenship is. However, it's important, although we think of those facts and remember those, it is important for us to understand that you will not automatically grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ is not automatic. In other words, the only way you will increase in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is by your own application and commitment to the study of the Word of God. It is not automatic. And that is important for us to understand. You will not automatically grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I understand that context, there in which that is found, it seems to be saying to me that in order to be able to withstand all of the false teachings and the situations of our day as a believer is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, if you are saturated with the knowledge of Christ, you will not easily be dissuaded. You will not easily be confused and bewildered with all of the things that are happening today. And so you will not automatically grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Also, the effectiveness of your testimony depends upon you. The effectiveness of your testimony depends upon you. Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. No one takes their light and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand that it might give light to the whole house. And of course, the suggestion is that if you take your light and you do not properly display that light, it will be ineffective. It will not have the impact and the effect upon people as it should, as God intends for that light to be. And so the effectiveness of your testimony depends upon you, how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you deport yourself, my friends. It depends upon you. The influence of your life is determined by you. Ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost its savor, the word of God said, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trampled under the foot of men. And so the influence of your life is determined by you. Are you a salty Christian? Now that has to be true of the local church. Or that's to be true of the universal church, has to be reflected in the local church. And that is to be true of the local church, is to be true in the lives of every member of the local church. Because people make up the church. People make up the local church. And as you go, your church goes. God is concerned about a healthy church. And so, the influence of your life is determined by you. The fruitfulness of your life is to be your concern. John chapter 15, when John, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking, he talks about abiding in him. When I was a young Christian, wasn't long after I became a Christian, I went to the States to school. And someone had given me an assembly address book. And I stayed for a short while in the YMCA hotel, and I went down the Saturday afternoon, and I went to the information desk, and I gave him this book, and I said, "Sir, could you point out to me the church that's nearest to this hotel and how to get there?" And he most certainly did. And I went and I found a church. But as a young Christian attending that assembly, I remember very clearly reading John chapter 15. And it disturbed me. Because although I wasn't saved very long, somehow I was convinced in my soul, I was about, 3-4 weeks after becoming a Christian that I went away. But I was convinced in my soul, perhaps I heard in the course of preaching, perhaps I heard it when I was a child going to children's meetings in Harbor Island under Brother Bernard Fell and Brother McKenzie. Perhaps I heard it then. But I was convinced in my soul that I was saved forever. That God saved me for all eternity. But I read in John chapter 15, saying, you know, if you don't bear fruit, you are broken off, you are cast out and cast in the fire, and you are burned. And that disturbed me, because I couldn't understand it. And so I went to the elder of the assembly to which I went, and I said, "Brother, what about this chapter?" And then, of course, he told me, and I was satisfied with what he said. He said, "You know, the fact of John chapter 15 is not talking about whether you'll be saved or lost. It's talking about you bearing fruit as a believer. And if you don't bear fruit, certain things happen to a tree that doesn't bear fruit. And so, in a spiritual sense, it happens to those who don't bear fruit, and sometimes God takes them home. But to be certain, it's talking about bearing fruit. Not whether you will have salvation today and can lose it tomorrow. And so, beloved, but the fruitfulness of your life is to be your concern and my concern as we think of God's interest in building a healthy church." Now, very quickly, note the necessity of a proper diet for a healthy church. Now, one of the things that our walkers and joggers and health-conscious individuals is that they are conscious of what they eat. And rightly so. I just came from St. Kitts the other day for a 2-week evangelistic crusade. And by the way, let me thank you, dear ones, for praying for us. I wrote you a letter and I understood that it was read in the assembly. And I know you prayed for me. I know if anybody's going to pray for me, my Spanish Wells brothers and sisters are going to pray for me. And so we want to thank you. God came in and blessed tremendously. And I was saying to someone that I haven't been in an intensive crusade like that since 1996 here on the ball field. Remember when we had the big tent on the ball field? And you know, I know spring chicken no more. You know that, don't you? And sometimes when certain opportunities come, you got to kind of think twice. But I thank God that he gave us a wonderful time. But while I was in St. Kitts, the home I was staying at, the young lady asked me, "Are you on a diet?" Oh, I said, "Yes, I'm on a seafood diet." Oh, she says, "A seafood diet." Well, now, you know, in some place that creates a problem. You're not like Spanish Wells, you know, when you can go and drop a line out here and catch a porgy or catch a turbot and so forth and so on. You got to think twice when you're having somebody in your house who's on a seafood diet. And she looked so perplexed. I said, "Quickly, I eat everything I see." Now, that's not to be right or true or the proper thing to do for people who are health conscious. And I'm a diabetic, and I really should be more health conscious. But you know how it is. When the peas and rice and all the other things that you're so used to, and you don't feel like you ate if you didn't have that. But a proper diet is necessary when we think of a healthy church. As we think of a healthy person, a proper diet. Now, there is a diet for the unsaved. Permit me to come back to that if time permits. But then there is also, for there is a proper diet for the unsaved, for the unsaved. But there is the diet for the babes in Christ. Peter says, as he wrote, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You see, if you are going to be spiritually healthy, you got to eat healthy. As newborn babes, you have to desire the sincere milk of the word if you are going to grow properly. You can't eat any old thing. And there are those today who they are eating all kinds of spiritual diets. And they're living with spiritual indigestion. They're not thriving. They're not growing. They're not developing because they're not eating right. A healthy church, as a church that has a proper diet. And so, the diet for the babes in Christ, very quickly, the diet for the more mature in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, as the writer is writing and talking to those Christians, he was talking to them about eating properly, especially those mature ones. He says, you should be eating meat, but some of you are still eating or drinking milk. Milk is good, but milk spiritually is designed primarily for the young in Christ, that they might have a good bone spiritually, because milk with its calcium, it helps to develop the child properly. And spiritually, when you feed them the milk of the word, it helps them to develop properly. And so when they come to more solid meal food, they won't choke on it. And so there is the diet for the more mature. The writer says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Beloved, we are living in an awful age, and it's important that we know more of what the Bible calls spiritual discernment. You remember Brother Nicholas, don't you? Came here from some years ago to the Bahamas. And of course, I remember when he walked into East Street some years ago. I was ministering there then for a month. And I was ministering that Wednesday evening. And he walked in, and afterwards we met him, and he shared some things with us. But it was always the question as to going into certain places, and some of the stories he told, you know how doubtful a lot of us are and critical. And one day he called me up, and I, because he was kind of disturbed because of some of the things that were being said and all the rest of it. And we went by the beach, by Long Wharf. Some of you might know where that is. That's just down from the British Colonial Hotel. That area is called Long Wharf. And we drove down there, and we were talking. And he said to me these things that I've never forgot. He said to me, especially this one, he said, you know, whenever I travel into certain areas, I have to depend exclusively on the Lord and spiritual discernment. I cannot talk to anybody
I must not listen to anybody because you don't know who is who. Therefore, you have to rely completely on spiritual discernment. I believe one of the abilities that's lacking among a lot of Christians today is spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Anything comes in, they impart. Now, I'm not saying that's true with you here. I hope not. But a lot of believers, a lot of Christians here in our country are imbibing all kinds of ideologies, all kinds of interpretations, and it's amazing what they are listening to. But spiritual discernment. And it says when we eat strong meat, it develops the senses. It exercises discernment, both of good and of evil. And also, we note the fact that it's the command of Christ. Jesus says, when he was about to ascend, he says, teaching them, as he commissioned them to go, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Very quickly. Now, the passage I read the background, the possible background, we believe, is that of the Greeks and Romans' emphasis on a properly developed body. Now, those particular countries prided themselves in athletics. And so the body, the exercise of the body, the preparation of the body was very, very important. Rome, of course, emphasized the gladiators in their gym, in their stadiums. And, of course, the Greeks especially in their athletes, the runners, and so forth and so on. And so this seemed to be Paul's consideration as he's writing chapter 4 of Ephesians. The fact of this background of the Greeks and the Romans' emphasis on the properly developed body. They express the same in both art and sculpture, as well as in the development of the body in the gymnasiums and the Olympic Games. As Paul writes here in this passage, he talks about the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints, the proper development and spiritual maturity of the saints. That's verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And when we think of the perfecting of the saints, the word that's used, the Greek word that's used, means to equip. Means to equip. It's the word used by surgeons. It is used in surgery for the setting of broken limbs. Because a person cannot function, they cannot run, they cannot jump, they cannot skip, if the legs are broken, if they're not properly set after having been broken. And so that the surgeon makes takes pains in making certain that it is fitted properly, that it would mend properly, that they would be able to function properly. And this is what Paul is considering when he's talking about the perfecting of the saints, that they might be properly developed, that they might do the work of the ministry, be involved in the work of the ministry. It's also used politically. Politically, it's used in bringing together opposing factions for government, so that government can go on. And you could understand, if there is division in a government, how catastrophic that would be, how devastating that would be. Same principle in a family, same principle in a church. And so it's important that we be together, that we can strive together for the faith of the gospel and make certain that we make known the word of God. In the New Testament, the gospels, the word is used of mending nets. Mark chapter 1, verse 19. When Jesus walked by the sea and called James and John and the sons of Zebedee, they were in the boat mending their nets. And so they could not fish successfully if the nets were broken. What you say? If anybody should know that, you should know that, right?
You see, if the nets are not properly mended, they cannot successfully fish. And so, that same word is used in talking about mending nets, also restoring the persons who have fallen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Note very quickly with me the importance of a healthy congregation, of a healthy church. It is important for the appreciation of each other. In verse 16 of our passage, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, a healthy church appreciates each other. And beloved, that's so important today, that we appreciate. Now, all of us are not gifted alike. All of us do not have the same abilities and so forth and so on. But we are to help each other. We are to appreciate each other. A healthy church, then, the importance of the same is for the appreciation of each other. Also, it is important for the proper functioning of each other. Verse 16 again. The proper function of each other. You see, if I am not appreciated in the body, then I'm not going to function as I should. If the arm or the right arm is not appreciated for what it's there for, and we do not exercise that or see the necessity of that, then the body will not be able physically to function as it should. The same thing is true in the local church. And so it's important for the proper function of each other. The body concept suggests that we are all responsible for each other, for each other's development and function. It is important for the ministry of the church. Verse 12, all the saints must be involved in the fulfillment of the divine mandate. Very quickly, note the implications of the healthy church. The implications are that of growth in the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and crown of the truth. It's, my friends, that of growth in the truth. That is one of the things that we are to be very, very conscious of as a local church, the fact of the truth, because there is so much error propagated today. And so the truth must come out in the local church, that people will have a frame of reference. They will be able to say, well, let me go over there. I believe they have the truth. Oh, it's so important. So important. Growth in the truth, growth in grace and knowledge of Christ. Verse 13, growth in faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Growth in love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and also verse 3. One is verse 3a and one is verse 3b. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because the love of every one of you toward each other abounded. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a precious testimony? And this was in the midst of great trial and persecution. The Thessalonians, they abounded in love for each other. They abounded in faith in God as they went through their difficult experience. Growth in the Word of God, Paul says. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The provisions
for a healthy church. The provisions for a healthy church. In verse 7 it says, of our chapter, but unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it goes on to talk about the gifts given for the development and for the spiritual health and development of the local church until they all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's very important. I'm just going to touch one point here and then we're going to close. It says, when we think of the gifts, and it speaks of the fact of grace in verse 7. The word is charis, and the emphasis is not grace for daily living, but grace enabling grace to fulfill the gift, the fulfillment of the gift given to us, ability. And thank God for the grace given to all of us. But I said to you that there is the proper diet for the unsaved, for the unsaved individuals. You see, my friends, we would be remiss if we did not articulate, if but briefly, the fact of the divine provision for your spiritual deliverance. If you are going to know a spiritual, a divine health that can only come from God, we would be remiss if we did not say something concerning that. And so there is the diet for the unconverted. Now when we come to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 to 3, it talks about, my friends, it talks about this diet. It says in chapter 55, verses 1 to 3, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now firstly, there is the feast that is prepared. When we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ gives this talks about this gospel feast in picture form. He talks about a king making a supper for his son, a marriage supper for his son. And he goes on to talk about the cost to himself. When he sends the invitation out, he says to them, "My fatlings are killed. My dinner is prepared. All that's necessary has been provided, that you as a sinner, that you who know not Christ as your personal Savior, that you are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, who are in the world without hope and without God. Listen, God has spread a gospel feast, a proper feast, a proper diet. It's not the diet, my friends, of the things of the world. They only destroy. But what he has provided, he provided his fatlings, the animal that was for special occasions. When the prodigal son came home, the command was, kill the fatted calf, the fatling. For this is my son that was dead, now he is alive. Let me say, my friends, all those outside of Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and in sin. And so God sent forth his beloved son, yea, the fatling, for that special occasion, that he might die, that he might lay down his life, that he might shed his blood, that you might be saved.
not you who are dead. This is my son that was dead. He was dead. Kill the fatted calf.
Lord Jesus Christ laid down his own life.
That's the cost of this preparation. His own life. And he sends the invitation out. He sends the invitation out and he says, all things are now ready. Come to the feast. You don't have to do one thing. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Oh, my friends, I speak to people all the time. And I ask them, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And they say, well, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. You see, you don't have to do anything. Jesus said in the parable, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come just as you are. Could you not understand? Then Jesus in the parable, or the king in the parable, said to the servant, go out. My house has to be filled. This banquet has to be set and enjoyed. Go out. Go out to the highways and edges, the byways. Could you not see the man under the hedge of the road for shelter? Or there he crippled, or the blind, because they went out. And they all were invited. And I believe there was a wedding garment for everyone. As they came to the door, there was somebody there to give them a wedding garment. This is for you, blind man. He can't see as he's tapping his tail, as he's trying to find his way. And another as he drags one leg because he is impotent. He is lame. And whatever else situations they had as they came to the door, a garment was given to them, a wedding garment. You see, my friends, when it comes to the gospel, there is a wedding garment that one size fit all. One size fit all. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much into sin you have gone. Go out, he says. Tell them to come. Isaiah, as it were, picks up the strain. And he says, come. All you that are thirsty. All you that are hungry. Come, he says. Come by. You don't need any money to buy. What a bargain. What a bargain. Come. Just as you are. It was provided, my friend. The cost was his own beloved son. I close now. But note the occasion. It was to be in honor of his son. A marriage feast in honor of his son. And the spiritual application is that of this feast, this marriage to be taken place in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so glory, heaven, is the fundamental idea in the parable being given by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where this thing is going to culminate. And before my friends, I do not know. I do not know when that's going to take place. I do know that the way things are going today, it could be any moment. Any moment. What about you tonight? What about you tonight, my friend? You're not a Christian, or maybe you profess to be saved. And some of you, you profess to be saved, and now you're not going on as you should for the Lord. I remember not too very long ago, a number of you younger people was a tremendous challenge to me when I would come to the island and for ministry and go to the Tuesday morning prayer meetings, the United Prayer Meetings. It was really heartwarming to see so many young people